We return this morning to Lamentation 3. I'll be reading 19 to 33 once again as we return to this, the pinnacle of the book of Lamentations, having walked our way through the mess and the squalor and the ugliness of chapters 1 and 2. We've come up to the peak on the pebble of the mountaintop. And in order to consider the great expression of Jeremiah's confidence, and then beginning next week, we'll start walking down the mountain back into the squalor and the mess that was all around Jeremiah in this day of lamentation. Lamentation 3, 19 to 33. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silent, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Father, this morning, once again, we thank you for the unique opportunity that is for us to gain and to maintain perspective of a heavenly sort. That process is necessary. It appears to be more necessary as we traverse the issues of life here and now. Thank you for each and every one that is in this late morning hour. Open the mind of our understanding to the Word of God. Help us to once again enter into the unique thinking process and perspective of thy dear prophet of old. And help us to understand the practical reality of which our Lord spoke when he told us to consider such prophets as Jeremiah, that we might keep our own souls encouraged during days of difficulty. Thank you for the occasion. We ask your blessing upon your people, for we pray in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Jeremiah's deepening grief and despair was most evident as this third chapter, this third acrostic poem, began. Vivid images are evoked to describe the way that the dear man of God feels as he is immersed and overwhelmed by the horrific circumstances that are all around him. I often liken life to the experience that you have in the bathroom. You can spray a little perfume, but it still stinks. Life is like that. You can have a little joy here, there, today, tomorrow. Sure. But overall, it still stinks. And for those of us that are aging, it's really all of us, you know. But for those of us that are aging, it stinketh a little more these days. Jeremiah was, in this moment of time, like Job, overwhelmed by circumstance. Jeremiah was like Moses, a godly leader, suffering for sins not his own. One of the things that causes me to think about and look forward to a period of time in my life, should the Lord ever have it, in which we step away from pastoral ministry and the day in, day out routine of pastoral ministry, one of the things that caused me to look forward to that a little bit is the idea that most of the times my soul is grieved these days, it's because of others. Not my sins. Oh, you know me well enough to know I'm surely not saying I don't have any today. Moses suffered greatly for sins not his own. Jeremiah is suffering greatly for sins that he had nothing to do with personally. Such is the calling after the fashion of Christ. Yirmiyahu, the Hebrew name of Jeremiah, foreshadowed in many astounding ways the very grief of the Lord Jesus as he became the sin bearer. That's why we put special focus and light upon verse 21. This, pronoun specific, this I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. Verse 21 speaks of a deliberate mental exercise that is employed by faithful people, that was employed by faithful Jeremiah to align his troubled soul to peace and godly perspective. Jeremiah ordered his mind to think rightly, particularly about God. And when you are indeed in the midst of a sea of circumstance, you must order your mind to think rightly about God. We learned last time that this idea of thinking rightly about God involves a number of different little nuances and elements, as it were. Last time we were together in the text, we covered three. We talked about the purity of God, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies that you and I are not completely undone. The Creator owes us nothing as the created. God cannot be placed under obligation. God is light without darkness, truth without error. He cannot be made to act contrary to absolute purity. And so therefore, it is healthy to remember that it's only of God's mercy that it isn't a whole lot worse. Secondly, we talked about the unfailing passion of God, the end of verse 22. His compassions, His merciful compassions, they fail not. God's unfailing grace or loving kindness is the pebble on the peak in Jeremiah's lament. God is singular in His passion for His people. His grace is the singular lifeline of our hope. Jeremiah says this loyal love and unfailing grace is to the children of God supplied day by day and in every passing moment. And thus, even this morning, in the scripture reading of Psalm 26, in the worship hour, we read of David's integrity flying in the face of God's mercy. Even on my best of spiritual days, I am dependent upon the mercy and grace of God. And then we talked last time we were together in this passage about the portion of Jeremiah, a truth that is particularly a blessing to Sherry and to myself as we've navigated 44 years of gospel ministry without ever owning a home, and may well land the ship without ever loaning a home. Who knows how that goes? But nonetheless, Jeremiah said, "The Lord is my portion." And as we taught you last time we were together, the word portion could be translated homeland. It could be translated home city. It could be translated home. Jeremiah had lost his entire physical sense of homeland. He had lost his entire sense of home city. He had completely lost any sense of physical home. Yet, Jeremiah says, he has a home. Jeremiah had an unshakable, indestructible home in which to forever dwell. He said his home, his portion, was none other than Yahweh. "The Lord is my home," said Jeremiah. Therefore, the soul finds hope in Him. We add to those three more this morning, starting with verse 25 and 26. "The Lord is good unto all them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." The fourth element, first one of today, but the fourth element in the big picture here is what I call the believer's true prospect. The believer's true prospect. There is a huge difference between loitering and waiting. There are a number of signs in public places that say, "No loitering." To loiter is to dilly-dally. To loiter is to be hazy and lazy, to just hang out, to just goof off, and to diddle. Nothing in a believer's life should be described like that. God's people, even in the days of trouble, are never to loiter away purposelessly. Further, waiting, which is not the same as loitering, can be rather misdirected and even stupid, if you will, if you have nothing good to wait for or no one good to wait for. What are you doing? Waiting. What for? I don't know. Stupid. What are you doing? Waiting. Who for? I don't know. Stupid. Believers never just wait. You know what you're waiting for? Do you know whom you're waiting for? Well, Jeremiah, picking up in verse 25, talks about waiting for the Lord. See it? "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." God's omnibenevolence is brought to bear upon the righteous that wait upon the Lord during the days of trouble. In particular, the revelation that Yahweh is intrinsically good, the Lord is good or kind, is the foundation for instruction to wait for the Lord and to seek God. Verse 25. The honest prospect of the child of God is God Himself. It is clear in verse 26 that Jeremiah's hope and expectation of salvation was of the Lord. And then comes a question. Was Jeremiah's hope and expectation generic? Or was Jeremiah's hope and expectation specific? And the answer is specific. We told you previously that Yirmiyahu built this lamentation around the curses that were communicated to Israel as recorded back in Deuteronomy 28 from the lips of Moses before Israel had gone into the land of promise. God had faithfully told the Jewish nation long before they occupied the land of promise that they could sin their way right out of the land. It was surely not one sin and you're out, but by a series of escalating judgments in response to persistent sin, Israel knew in advance they would be booted from the land of promise and scattered among the nations. Jeremiah's prophecies, which we work through chapter by chapter, pat yourself on the back, and now almost through Lamentations, Jeremiah rehearses the fulfillment of those curses as pronounced by God prophetically in the reality of Israeli history. But of course, God said more than that which we have recalled to this point in regards to curses. God had something else to say beyond the curses. So much of Jeremiah's ministry reminded Judah, in particular, of God's curses. And yet, when Jeremiah is writing here about waiting on the Lord, when he's writing here about hoping in God, he is not writing with generic thoughts of the attributes of God to be rehearsed, as if taking a Bible theology test. He is indeed thinking about the specific things that God's Word does say. And so it's important for you and I to rehearse those things. So go with me quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I'll read for you verses 1 to 3, which will help us to specify Jeremiah's hope. It will help to specify the thing for which Yirmiyahu waits as he waits upon the Lord. Deuteronomy 31. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. What was Yirmiyahu's hope? What was the thing that the great prophet of God had set his soul upon waiting? He was waiting upon the specific promise of God of a glorious return of the Jewish people to the land of promise, in the reality of faith in the Lord their God. That is what Jeremiah had clearly fixed in his mind day by day by day. Jeremiah's hope and sense of the Lord's deliverance, the Lord's salvation, was dictated to by what the Word of God had spoken previously. That is what Yirmiyahu is waiting for. He waits for the Lord. He waits for the Lord's salvation as promised. Jeremiah is still waiting today. But he waits not in vain. Because no word of God can return void. No word of God can fall to the ground. When Jeremiah expressed his hope and wait in the Lord, he went on to say that waiting was much better in the life of a younger man. Verse 27. Why would he say that? Why would he say it's better to wait when you're young? I'll tell you why. More time for fulfillment. The reason it's better to wait when you're young is because there's more time for fulfillment. When you're an old man, like Jeremiah was an old man when he wrote Lamentations, his soul is fixed on waiting upon God, but I believe in his heart of hearts and his mind of minds, he knows deep within, this nation is not going to get right. What am I talking about? Judea? No, I'm actually not, but that's another story. The reality is, this nation is not going to get right. Things are not going to get better on the horizontal plane. You and I, like Jeremiah, we must specify our hopes in the Lord and in His words of promise. You cannot afford to be generic as to your hope in the Lord. You can't afford it. You'll get crushed. You'll get knocked down and not get back up. You'll join the quitters who no longer attend church and no longer honor the Lord their God day in and day out. You must learn, like Jeremiah, to specify your hope in the Lord. You must learn to wait upon God's fulfillment of promise. Not what you make up in your mind as something good to be done. Oh, how wonderfully and to some degree desperately Yirmiyahu teaches us how to hope in the Lord. How many times have we said in the book of Lamentations already that this book uniquely tells us as the people of God how to sorrow, but not as others which have no hope. Well, this is huge in regards to that particular thing. Because I tell you that Jeremiah's hope is a long way from Ethel Merman singing, "Come on, everybody, let's get happy. Let's put on a smiley face." Oh, dear one in Christ, learn to specify your hope. When I have a clear sense of what God has promised me, of what God has assured me, of what God has guaranteed me, my soul is okay. And when I don't have a clear sense of that, my soul is raw. Learn to specify your hope in the Lord as a person, the person, and specify your hope in His word of promise. Well, the next little thing that I see here that we can add to our list is right thinking about God involves a practical sense of process. And it really runs 28 to 42. We didn't even read all those verses, but that's the section. It happens to be started in 28 by the Yod section of this acrostic poem. Extends the description of a process involved in God's deliverance. In the big picture, as the New Testament says, we as saints are saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. We don't believe that salvation, as to going from darkness to light, from death to life, is a process. It's a moment in time in which the heart is given to Christ. But while I'm saved, and eternally, and permanently, still I'm being saved during the days of my earthly sojourn, until either by death or rapture I shall be saved and meet my Lord. So in the New Testament we talk about saved, saved, saved. We talk about positional salvation and practical salvation and permanent salvation. But the reality is that God is a God of prescribed processes. The sinful people's process is described beginning at verse 28. The sinful people's process of repentance and faith towards God starts with getting quiet before God. Verse 28. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. Let me read it again. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence. That would be the repented worshiper. Because he, capital H, hath borne it upon him. The sorrows of life, the difficulties of life, the challenges of life are prescribed by the Almighty. Now we've seen that truth again and again and again and again and again in Lamentation 1, in Lamentation 2, and here it is again in Lamentation 3. And so the process of a person coming, as it were, to a new day of opportunity with God in the midst of horrific circumstances starts with getting quiet before God. In verse 29, we see the choice of humility before God as the only basis for any righteous hope. He putteth his mouth in the dust. Who puts the mouth in the dust? God has put our mouth in the dust. How did the mess of Afghanistan happen? Now, surely, you and I can close our Bibles and talk politics. But there's no other way to look at it than this. God has put the mouth of this nation in the dust. Why? Just to knock us down? Just to count us out? What does the Bible say? Look at it. Look at it. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be there, maybe hope. You have no hope except in Christ. There is no hope except in God. And if you have come to the end of your miserable, sinful self, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. You have only been brought low in order that you might specify your hope in the Lord. Oh, that God would help us as His people to be ready to specify the hope of the United States of America when she truly comes to her knees. God help us to gain and maintain a biblical view. Then in verse 30, you have that communication that we said upon first reading reminds us so much of Christ, because He was smitten, remember? He was bruised for our iniquities. He was smitten for our sins. 30 verse 30 says, He giveth His cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled with reproach. Certainly, even as we preached in the first hour this morning, there are humiliations and reproaches that are to be associated with the death of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. We're healthy to think about those humiliations and those reproaches and let them work, as it were, their wonder in our souls. And yet, you and I are among a group of people that say, and so I cherish the old rugged cross. What? What kind of a sadistic idiot are you to cherish an instrumentation of death and execution? Well, it's because we associate with that cross our own salvation. Smiting, hurting, suffering is a part of the story of Christ. But it's not all the story of Christ. There's reversal. There's resurrection. There's ascension. There's a promise to return. The story of Christ is certainly smitten for our sins, crucified and buried. But it's also risen and ascended, our Lord, evermore. Likewise, there's more to the story of Judah than down, down, down. And there's more to the story of the believer than sorrow and care. For the Jewish believer in Jeremiah's day, there was a promise, verse 31, that the Lord would not cast off forever. For you and I that know the Lord, that love the Lord, that are seeking to serve the Lord, we are people of promise. That He who came will come again. And when He comes again, He comes not as a lamb to be slain, but in power and in great glory. Oh, beloved, how we should specify our hope. Oh, how we should be submissive to God's process of dealing with us, so as to reform and refine our hope in the Lord. Now our children sing a little song that says exactly the same thing. It sounds a little bit light and airy, and of course it is light and airy. And the song goes, God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He's still working on me, and I'm becoming what God would have me. They sing it, it's happy, it's a neat little chorus. It happens to be absolutely true. My experience in becoming is not always happy and airy. You know what I mean? Your experience of becoming more like the master that you sing, I would ever be, is not all airy and cheery. It's good to remind ourselves that weeping may rule the night, but joy comes in the morning. We are people of promise. The promises of God are sure. We are not afraid to say, it stinks. But we know, because of what God has told us, that the day of absolute sweetness in the eye, the ear, the nostrils, the heart, on the feet, the hands, the head, is just around the corner, according to the promise of God. Let me cherry pick one more verse of this section, just to think upon quickly. Verse 41, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Prayer is not so much a folding of the hands or a lifting of the hands as prayer is a bowing of the heart. If we're going to know the blessedness of life in the Lord during the days of difficulty, we're going to have to be heartful in the way we hear God's promises. We're going to have to be heartful when we pray. We pray a lot of prayers that lack urgency in heart. Prayer meetings are going to be essential to any level of revival to be known in this nation before the Lord comes. Just saying. And then the last thing this morning, right thinking about God always considers the pardon that is received from the Lord. Jump again with me to verse 55. Jeremiah says, I call upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not, O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. In these verses, Yahweh is depicted as a defense lawyer, or Jeremiah's advocate, who is pleading the case of the righteous soul. The section takes my mind to the New Testament declaration of the Apostle John concerning the Lord Jesus. It says, if any believer sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isn't it good to know that you and I have counsel in heaven? We have advocate before the throne of God. Jeremiah also knew something concrete, although prophetic, about Yahweh as advocate or redeemer. Interestingly, in this section, the Hebrew word goel is used speaking of our divine kinsman or the God-man. Right thinking about God always means for you, it always means for me in this New Testament era that we have prescribed thoughts about God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, particularly as our kinsman redeemer. You and I are to be able, we are given the capacity of the Spirit of God to live as did David, simply saying, my hope is in the Lord. My hope, my home, my portion is in the Lord. Father, what a glorious reminder of the opportunity that we have as your children to study the soul, to bring the mind to a place of peace as we fix our minds on you and your word. The agitations of life are very real and all around us. Help us as your people to be steady, stable in faith, warm in heart, and truly eager with a specified hope focused upon the Lord Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' name and for His blessed sake. Amen.